Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Children, you may go to children's church. Learn a lot, talk to your parents about it. Now you get all your elbow room. All right. Well, we are in a series. We're going through the entire book of Matthew, then we're going to go through the entire book of Luke, and then we're going to go through the entire book of Acts. The way we're doing Matthew is there's five primary discourses that we are going to jump and hit those five discourses in Matthew, and we'll slow down for the discourses, and we're going to speed up through the in-between time, but we're going to go through the entire book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 6 now, so you can head that way. It's in the latter third of your Bible there. Here at Cornerstone, if you would like a Bible, I'd love to get you a Bible. If you say, well, I only have it on my phone, is that like okay? Yes, it is. Pull that baby out. I wish I had the password for the Wi-Fi. I don't know what it is. I forgot. But there's apps that you can actually download that. So basically, we want you to have your Bibles open so that we can study together. And you know, I'm not making this stuff up, that we're just teaching. We're walking through together through Scripture, through the Bible. And that's what we see as the ultimate authority in our lives. Good for reproof, correction, encouragement, exhortation, all those good things. Okay? So, a couple weeks ago, we started in chapter 6, and what was interesting is it talks about giving to the poor. And in that day, they would have taken it as a known situation, if you will, that Christians take care of the poor. And what's being called out is like, yeah, when Jesus goes up on this hillside to preach this sermon, he's sitting on the side of the hill, grass blowing in the wind, and he's teaching what it looks like in his kingdom. Because he's saying that he's going to go on to teach in chapter 6 that you give to the needy and we should, and that's good. But if you are doing that as a righteous act, but instead your hope is to gain affection and praise from man, then that is your only reward you will get. And so some of us, if you're new to this series, are like, well, what was the other option? The other option is reward from God. We don't live life as if it's a transaction, but since the Bible teaches this, and it says it here, that's what we teach, that there's a reward from God as we step into obedience. And so we ask, well, is that in this life, or is it in eternity? Which one? And we say, yes. Like, it's both, or whatever God decides. I believe that he rewards us here on earth, and also there are rewards in heaven, but in the end, our desire, our motivation, the fire underneath us is love for God, and that's why we step into this. And that under no circumstances do we think that these acts save us. So in chapter 6, the beginning of it, it uses the act of giving to the poor and says that's good, but it's only righteous if it is what it purports to be, and that is an act unto the Lord. If you're doing it unto man so they see you, you will receive your reward and it will be paid in full, and there's no reward from the Father. It's encouraging followers of Jesus. He's teaching that in my kingdom, your motives matter, your heart matters, why you're doing what you're doing matters, because God is omniscient and knows all, down to our thoughts before we think them, the words before we say them. All that. So then it goes on to talk about prayer. And it gives these pictures that we can see. It says, don't go on the street corner and babble on and on and on using flowery language to try to impress the people around you, because that righteous act is only righteous if it is what it purports to be, which is an act unto the Lord. So that if you go on the corner and you're preaching, and you're the reason you're out there on the corner, say preaching or praying, is to gain the affection and praise of man, you will probably receive your reward, but it's not going to be the reward from the Father. And that is not considered a righteous act because you're trying to glorify yourself. As Jesus sits on the hillside to teach a sermon and the grass blows in the wind, what he is saying is that in the kingdom of God, your motives matter. Your heart matters. So then it goes on to talk about fasting. And it says, when you fast, don't look all disheveled and grouchy, right? Some of you are like, well, how could that possibly happen? All I'm doing, how would people know I'm fasting? All I do is don't eat. Well, some of you have perfected the act of letting other people know when you haven't eaten. Have you guys ever been hangry before? Yeah, some right now. I can see it. When we don't eat, sometimes it is very easy to let our guard down. And we almost want people to know, and we're upset and we're hangry. And the Bible, or that we intentionally make ourselves look like we're suffering for the Lord, because then we receive the praises. Wow, what a super spiritual person. There's a spiritual superiority with that person. And literally the Bible says, wash your face and pull yourself together. Wash your face and pull yourself together. Like, clean yourself up. Don't make it obvious that you're fasting. Do this for the purpose that you're doing it. We talked a little bit about what fasting is, okay? And it's not merely just going without food. That's called just starving, okay? Like, there's a purpose behind fasting and what you're doing. We already talked about that. For the sake of time, we have to move on with this. But what it's getting at, again, in that example, is that your motives matter. Why are you fasting? There's no righteous act in depriving yourself of food and being like, it's because I love the Lord. Like, if you're doing it for the purpose outlined in Scripture for fasting, clean yourself up. Don't set yourself up to want praise from the people around you. Do it unto the Lord and receive your reward from the Lord. I was like Cat in the Hat for a second. I apologize for that. All right. So we skipped a section, though, and that was verses 9 through 13. We will include 14 by way of speaking of 9 through 13. But we skipped that section. Because I wanted to take today, this morning, just to talk about what prayer is. Like, when we say we pray, or when the Bible calls us into prayer, like, what is prayer? Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, or a Jesus follower, if you studied the Bible, and maybe you don't follow Jesus, but if you've been around Christian culture, there's probably nothing I'm going to say where you're like, whoa, that's what prayer is. Interesting. Because it's not super complicated, right? And so a lot of us, as we go through this, we're just going to be reminded of something. So I don't think there's anybody in here that's been a Christian for a long time. When I say, like, hey, like, when you pray, the person you're talking to is God. What? Like, it's not going to blow your mind where, there's these concepts I've just never heard of, like, talking to God, and, like, why do we close our eyes and stuff like that? Like, we know these things a little bit. So I created a definition. The purpose of the definition is just to give us something to work with this morning. And I would challenge you, after I read this definition, for those of you who get bored during my sermons, this is your task. You can listen to this definition. You can write it down. You can scoff in your mind. And then you can improve upon it, or write your own, and then email that to me. Because I don't believe that this is the only definition, okay? This is just something I believe that's accurate, that helps us move forward with talking about what prayer is, okay? So with that, we're not going to pray in the beginning, we're going to pray at the end, because I think it'll be better to pray at the end after we talk about what prayer is. But let's start wrapping our minds around prayer and what's going on here, and we'll start with some studies. First off, 37,000 people were surveyed across the country without any reference to their religious beliefs. Whether they're religious or not, whether they're atheist, whether they're agnostic, 37,000 people were surveyed. 55% said that they pray every day. And so it could be argued that 55% of our country prays every day. Pew Research did a study, and they specifically, in a portion of it, they reached out to Protestant evangelical Christians, and they did the same study. FYI, that's kind of like us, okay? So that study is kind of like of us, and guess what percentage of us pray every day? Now wait, so some of you, like, I know how our brains work. Sometimes we're like, hey, well, he asked the question, so it's going to be super high. it's gonna be like 99% or something like that. Or like, no, 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 it's gonna be super low, and he's gonna like really, go to town, lecturing us on this. Just think of like your own experiences. What percentage of us do you think prays every day? Go ahead and just say it out loud. 65, 67? 70? All right. 40? There we go. You got a low one going. Okay. 90, 55. All right, so check this out. Pew Research came to the conclusion, based on their study, that 79% of us do. And so some of us were like, oh. And then I'm like, as I'm in my office doing the same thing, like, oh, that's pretty good. I'm like, wait, we should all be praying daily, right? Like, and we've set the bar so low that like we're like, wow, okay, 80% of us. Because I will share this, that this isn't something I'm proud of. This is just like kind of like real Brian. I don't actually pray every day, although I believe that I should. And let me clarify something. This is important. I'm not saying that I think it's sinful not to pray every day. Yeah, I don't think it's sinful not to pray every day. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that I don't think it's expedient for us not to pray every day. So although it's not sinful, I don't believe it's expedient for us to not pray. I think that followers of Jesus, that what is good for us is to be in daily prayer. And so I am glad that the majority of people are not like me in that sense, because I'm part of the percentage that doesn't pray every day. And I can say that, unfortunately, with confidence, that it's not even like, well, out of 365 days, I pray 365. So, or 365 days of the year, I pray 320. Like, I don't know the numbers, I don't keep track, but I think the reality is that, like, I fall short in this area. That's maybe even a weakness of mine in some areas. So I did get excited about 79, but I think in the end, like, I think that what was good and healthy for followers of Jesus is that number to be right around 100. Followers of Jesus in this day and age and in every day to be in prayer. Even short prayers, like the example we're going to be given, to be in prayer, seeking God in these things, talking to our Father in heaven. So 82% of the people who pray silent and alone. And I think that's probably about right. Very few of us like to pray in public. Even at group settings outside of our family, we get scared all of a sudden. Big gatherings, smaller percentage. In front of church, some of us do. We're like, I'm leaving. I swear, if you call on me, I'm going. I'm leaving this church. I will not pray up front. But wouldn't it be cool if like 100% of us, like over the course of our lives, have prayed for a church service or something? Anyways, got a question for you. Do you think that men, don't answer quite yet. We're going to do a show of hands, all right? So just think about this just momentarily. Do you believe that men pray more than women or women pray more than men? If you think that men pray more than women, raise your hand. One. We had this. By the way, it hurts a little, not a lot, just a little that happened. There was one courageous woman here like this. So, all right. How many of you think women pray more than men? Yeah, interesting. So I wanted to find out why. I wanted to spend time this week finding out why. I didn't have time for that. But here's the bottom. I don't want to hear it. Here's the bottom line. I think that for me, what's encouraging and is exciting is that there's strong, faithful women praying. And I love that. I would love for there to be at least a couple hands in the future from Cornerstone that there's, in a sense, that more men are praying faithfully as well. But in the end, that's encouraging me of faithful women praying. All right, so there's kind of some general dynamics of prayer in our environment, where we live, even the Protestant side of things there. So then we would ask ourselves, what is prayer? And this is a definition that through some study I've put together for the intentions of having something to work with as we move through this. And so I encourage you, like I said before, do not take this, as this must be the supreme definition of prayer. Take it, approve upon it, send me an email, completely rework it, scrap it, start from new, send me an email, whatever. I'd just be interested to see some of the definitions of prayer there. This is the one I came up with. Prayer occurs when a human intentionally communicates a message to God. And almost every single one of those words, I think, are important. And so let's kind of walk through this together here. Prayer occurs when a human. So I've said before that I don't believe animals go to heaven. And I got in trouble. Because I'm not saying that animals don't have personalities, that your best friend couldn't be an animal, that a dog couldn't be a man's best friend, and a horse couldn't be a woman's best friend, and a cat could be whatever that is to you. I'm not saying that those things can't happen. I'm talking about made in the image of God with a soul that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for their sins, that they can repent and place their faith, and that there can be an intimate relationship because the Holy Spirit dwells within. I'm saying that animals, from my perspective, theologically don't fall in that, although I sympathize with the loss of animals. I feel I'm safe now. Okay? So because of that, I do not believe that we will find animals praying. And so it's important, I think, as we talk about what prayer is and the uniqueness of man being created in the image of God, that we talk about that prayer occurs when a human intentionally communicates a message to God. The second word we're going to talk about, prayer occurs when a human intentionally. There are curse phrases that begin like a prayer but don't end like a prayer. And I don't believe that those are accidental prayers because we address them. You know, it's like you write someone's address and just goes, and we're like, and we start some phrase with God, and that all of a sudden the message goes to God. That I believe that prayer occurs when a human intentionally. Some people would say that, well, there are actions that I do that send a message to God. Like there are ways I behave that in the things that I say and the way I react and that sends messages to God. I would say absolutely it does. That's not called prayer. That's called omniscience from the Father. Okay, that he knows all things, and so your actions do send messages, but that's not prayer. Prayer is when a human intentionally communicates a message to God. Communicates. Okay, so I listed a couple here because I got bogged down in this area because I got into like sign language. Well, if I'm going to include sign language, I should include Braille, and if I include Braille, you know, and so I kind of get going down this path. So this is what I put. Communicates verbally, mentally, so silent prayer, like silent prayer in the closet, driving silent prayer, whatever. You're praying but not saying the words out loud. Physical, so some people have written prayers, which I know some people are like, well, isn't that a mental initially? Like, yeah, but just go with me. Verbal, mental, physical, writing, signing, other physical ways of expression, and then a Romans 8:26 type of prayer. Now, Romans 8:26 talks about like the moanings and groanings of the Spirit interceding for us in prayer when we don't know what to pray or how to phrase what we need, but the Spirit intervenes and it comes out as like kind of like the moanings and groanings and doesn't appear to be the words that we understand. I believe that is absolutely a portion of prayer that happens in Christians' life at times. So we would say verbal, mental, physical in the Romans 8:26. Okay. If some of you guys like to be challenged a bit and, you know, and hip, you know, just go to Romans chapter 8, read all of chapter 8, read all of Romans maybe. And, you know, if you have some thoughts or questions, you got my contact info on the back of the bulletin. But more importantly, you have the elders. So send those right to them. And they would love to, like, meet up and, like, you know, hash things out and talk through those things. Okay, so prayer occurs when a human intentionally communicates, okay, a message, that is the body of thought. Mostly, you can see it grouped up in two big areas of praise and petition. Praise is, God, you're so good. Petition is like, God, will you please, type of thing. So like the requests and praises and things like that. So That is the body of thought that is being sent, the message, coarsely categorized as praise and petition. And then to God, we're going to skip to. We'll come back to it. We're going to go to God. Because one of the interesting things is it is this. It is prayer when man speaks to God. When man, when a human intentionally communicates a message to God, that's prayer. It is not prayer when God speaks to us. And I think that that is important. Maybe long-term Baptists, you're like, why are we even wasting our time? We know that. Move on, Campbell. And I would say this, that there's a new age situation that's not so new that very much would teach that like we are gods and deity in ourselves, that we are God also, and that communication between gods is prayer, and so God prays to us, we pray to God. I'm like, whoa, no. We're not going to go there. We are not God. We are His creation, that He can snuff us out if He wants to, that He directs us as He desires, and that we are not God. We are a creation. We are man that has been created by that God. And let us never get that confused. So prayer happens to God, but that it is not prayer when God speaks to us. That would be called revelation or illumination, and we can talk about that another day. So some of you guys would say, why not just say deity then? Prayer occurs when a human intentionally communicates a message to deity. Well, and that's a good question, but this is my answer. I put it in bold, and then my next thing's in yellow, so I should read it. Why not deity? Because we are not merely spiritualist, but a Bible-believing church. So when we teach what prayer is, that's what we're going to teach, what we believe prayer is. We are teaching what biblical Christian prayer is, and it is to the one true holy God of all creation. We can move on to two now. Oh, wait, first, we kind of combine the last two there. Is it considered prayer? This is a little brain buster for you. Is it considered prayer when somebody speaks to what they think is a deity that's not the God of the universe? Right? So like adultery, paganism, stuff like that. The ones that believe there's like the God of rain and the God of wind and the God of strength, God of fertility, and they pray to them. Is that considered prayer? I would say yes. I think the Bible teaches yes. You guys are very interactive today. It's unusual, but I'm okay with it, okay? But yes, I believe that it is. I believe that the Bible teaches it, and I just wanted to find one example, just biblically, so that our brains don't like melt in the car on the way home over this. And it is in 1 Kings 18, 22 through 24. We'll go beyond a little bit, 24. But essentially, let me set the stage. There are prophets of Baal. Some of you guys already know where I'm going. And then there is Elijah, prophet of God. And something goes on where they're going to try to prove whose God is real. Okay? And so Elijah suggests this. He says, hey, you get a bull, I'll get a bull. We'll build wooden altars and we'll put the animals on top. You go and you pray to your God to light the fire. And I'll pray to my God to light the fire. So we'll create an altar to create a sacrifice, but let's not light it. The one true God will light it. And so they end up going about this. Let me read this to you. It says, and this is in verse 22, Elijah said, I am the only prophet of the Lord here, but there are 450 prophets of Baal. Bring two bulls. Let the prophets of Baal choose one bull and kill it and cut it into pieces. Let them put the meat on the wood, but they are not to set fire to it. I will prepare another bull, putting the meat on the wood, but not setting fire to it. Do you see the imagery? Two altars, two sacrifices on there, don't light it. You prophets of Baal, pray to your God, and I will pray to the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to his wood is the true God. So prophets of Baal are like, we're in, game on. Elijah's like, okay. 27, at noon, so at noon, the prophets of Baal have been doing their little dance and singing thing and praying thing. For a while now, and at noon, Elijah began to make fun of them. So those are the words of the Bible. Thank you, NLT, for that phraseology. Elijah began to make fun of them. He says, pray louder. If Baal really is a god, maybe he is thinking or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping, so you have to wake him. The prophets prayed louder. They began cutting themselves with swords and spears until their blood flowed, which was one of the ways they worshipped. We do not do that part. The afternoon passed, and the prophets continued to act like this until it was time for the evening sacrifice. But no voice was heard. Baal did not answer, and no one paid attention. So last service, I get done with the service. I'm walking down, and somebody yells out, hey, what happened with the sacrifice of Baal? I mean, with the sacrifice of Elijah? I'm like, he prayed and it caught on fire. And so, in short, that's what happens. Elijah douses it with a bunch of water, you know, and just bunches of water. There's a moat around it. Just, there's no way this thing's going to light. He prays to the God, our powerful one true God, lights it on fire. Yeah. And it says that they prayed to their God, which is not a real God. The Bible seems to say that when you are, and a human is trying to communicate with a deity, that is considered prayer. It is also called idolatry if it's not the one true God. Okay? Again, just to reiterate, the praying thing, praying to God, what comes back from God would be revelation or illumination. He does not pray to us. We are not deity. We are not God. With that, let's read our text this morning, okay? We got a pretty decent working description of what prayer is. I think we can get behind it for now. Prayer occurs when a human intentionally communicates a message to God. Let's read the passage here. Oh, first, I'm going to read it in KJV. You guys know why, because oddly enough, you probably haven't memorized in the King James Version. So here we go. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our. That's okay. I just want to see what happened there. As we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we know that. What other text do you know in Old English? In King James Version? Probably not much, okay? But what's interesting, we've memorized this. We know this. There are people that are new to church that haven't read this section before, but as I read this, they know something. I was talking to somebody on the phone earlier this week, and they called me, and this is really encouraging. They're like, hey, I missed a couple weeks in church. I don't really know where we're at. I want to make sure I've read through it before the service. I'm like, right on. Thanks for the phone call. And so they're like, where are you at? And I'm like, chapter 6. I can't remember the verse. He's like, oh, I'm in chapter 10. I'm like, are you done? I got to go. I got things to do. Okay? Because obviously he has read further. But when I heard him, he read the text in the back. You know, he's on speakerphone. I can hear him. And he goes, oh, yeah, I've heard of this. This is the bedtime prayer. I'm like, well, that's okay. Like, it's actually called the Lord's Prayer is how we know it. But, like, bedtime prayer is okay because he's already heard this. He's heard this already. So it's very popular in the sense that, like, we know this, and we probably know it in the King James Version. Very interesting to me. So what we're going to do, we're going to walk through this prayer because we're going to read it again in the NLT. And what we want to do is understand what this is saying, because Jesus, on a hillside, grass blowing, says this, hey, don't pray like this, don't pray like this, don't be going like this. And we already talked about that last week. And then he says, but pray like this. And then he prays. And it is not a verbatim prayer that we need to say. My grandpa, before we eat, must say this. Must say this. And one time I asked him, like, do you pray that before every time you eat? He goes, Brian, give us today our daily bread. We are eating. I'm like, okay. All right. But like some people, like they take this and they say, when we say this prayer, we say it just like this. Or this is the prayer that Christians say. And what this is exactly what it says. There's no like weird little caveats here. It literally says, pray like this. Like, here's an example. The intended audience, the original context, very important to understanding the scripture, would have received this as, hey, here's an example of how to pray short, straight to the point, don't babble on, and just thank God for the essentials and petition for the essentials. And this is it. So let's pray. Let's read it in the NLT here. It says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Petition. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Pray like this. So that's the example given. So let's just walk through it again. There's one little phrase that I think we're going to spend a little bit more time on than the others. Last service, I got a little wound up, so we'll see what happens this service. But this is really straightforward. And we have translations like the NLT that are really helpful in understanding what this means. So let's go. It says, pray like this. Example given by Jesus. Okay, so it's important. Our Father in heaven. Let's stop there for a second. So there is a word, Abba, sometimes Abba Father. And there is a word, so Father, like in this case, is the, it is talking about Father. He's the God of the universe. We really have no place to say that unless he allows it to call him Father. But he allows that because there is a form of intimacy that God desires from his people. And being able to call him Father is part of that. Now, Abba, Father, is more of a child speaking to his daddy. Okay, and this is not using Abba, but using just Father, which does allow intimacy and closeness, but is not starting prayers, Daddy. Okay? However, if you start a prayer like Daddy, I'm not necessarily saying it's sinful or anything. I'm just saying this example is still giving reverence and superiority to the name of God. And so with that, our Father in heaven, the one true God who sits on the throne of heaven, Jesus sits next to him up there. We're waiting for the return. The only reason we have any hope in this life is because of that God. There's one way that leads to heaven. It's through the work of Jesus Christ, through the blood shed, the work on the cross. That allows us to, because of his work, be seen as justified and righteous, not because of our own. So with that, we're praying to our Father in heaven. Still intimacy. Still reverence. Still seniority. Right? May your name be kept holy, and we touched on that. Set apart from all others, that it'll reign above all. That's what holy means, set apart. That you will be seen. Your name will be seen as the ruler of the universe. May your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. So some are like, well, wait a second. When I read the Bible, I don't, like, has the kingdom come when Jesus came and it started the kingdom? Or is it to come when Jesus returns and does the whole end times thing and the end is now the current and that is the new kingdom? Right? Which one? I say yes. Okay, that there is a part of the kingdom that, yes, has come and Jesus has set up his work and it is being done through us and through his power. But there is also more to come in the kingdom. So may your kingdom come soon. And then it goes on to say this, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does the kingdom look like in heaven? Is there death and murder and stealing and worshiping of false idols and praise being sought by the people? No. The kingdom of heaven recognizes God for who he truly is and praises him, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that his will is exacted by the people there. There's no falling short from that in heaven. His will is done in heaven. And the prayer here is that his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And that is a prayer I think we can all resonate with. That we want what God wants to be happening here on earth. And he uses, because of his design, in a lot of ways, us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to have his will done here on earth. We are honored to expedite his will. Because he allows us, not because we deserve it. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It says, give us today the food that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. The basic essentials. This is daily prayer. Give us this day what we need. Give us this day what we need. And there's this short prayer as an example that includes a daily petition, leaning and resting on the work of Christ, the power of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, to give us what he sees we need. And the example of food. Have any of you guys taken a hunter safety course? I know sometimes I exclude the ladies because, you know, hunter safety course last service was like all guys. Has anybody taken the hunter safety course? Any ladies taken the hunter safety course? Oh, nice. Okay, so perfect. Great example, Brian. Thank you. Okay, so in there, I remember when I took this class, I was really young. My dad, I think, just really wanted us to have that hunting license. By the way, hunter safety course, I just saw some stuff going on here. I get it now. Hunter safety course is a course you must take in order to go out into the woods and hunt, okay, to keep you safe. So anyways, I remember when I was really young, taking this class, we would go hunting with my dad, and we had, you know, like the suction cup bows we would take, and we'd shoot stumps and things like that. And there was time for us to take our hunter safety course. They asked me, what are the three things that you must need to survive? What are the three basic essentials? And in my mind, I'm like, I don't even know. What a good question. What are the essentials? Well, like, you know, I probably need Pop-Tarts because what would you eat in the morning? So Pop-Tarts and, like, you know, like paper because I like to draw. You know, I don't even know, like, this question. I've never been asked this before, and I don't live in an environment where I need to know this. Food, water, shelter, right? Food, water, shelter. You need food, water, shelter. Basic essential food. The idea of this prayer is not that we focus on praying for food. The idea is that we're praying for basic essentials of life, that we are resting and leaning on the Lord's provisions day after day after day, which brings us to the point where it's probably not sinful necessarily to not pray every day, but it's not expedient for us. I believe that it is beneficial for us to commune with the Lord and pray with the Lord every day. And this is part of that, leaning on the provisions of God day after day after day. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Beautiful language there, can be misinterpreted incorrectly. It is not transactionary where we have a whiteboard set up and we're like, now I forgave Sue for this and Billy, he needed 8 of those. So I got 9 total, carry the 7. And so now I can ask for forgiveness for these things. It is this, that forgive us our sins and let us be sure to forgive the people who have sinned against us. Goes down to verse 14. Read 14. This will hit you right in the gut. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then we're like, wait a second, you just said it's not transaction. It's not a transaction. That sounds very transactionary. Okay, so check this out. What's being taught here is essentially this, that if we are followers of Jesus, redeemed by the blood of Christ, our deepest, most horrible sins that we wouldn't share with anybody except for the God of the universe, and if those sins have been forgiven, then we will be people who forgive others. I'm not saying we won't struggle with it. I'm not saying that won't be difficult. But if you are somebody who never forgives other people, the implication here is that you have some diagnostic work to do. Because you may not be saved if you don't forgive anybody. If you don't forgive others, then your sins won't be forgiven. Not because like, oh, you were saved, you used to forgive others, you stopped, now I'm going to stop forgiving you. That's not what's being talked about here. People who have experienced the grace of God forgive others. There are times where our fleshly desires battle that and we struggle with that. But this verse says, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Verse 14 clarifies this, that if we don't forgive others, we probably haven't experienced the forgiveness of Christ. He goes on to say this, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from evil. I've got to speed up here, and this is the part I get all wound up about. The King James Version says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, did any of you hear what the Pope did this week? Come on. He was late? Oh, they didn't know that. It has, in 2017, the Pope suggested, I think we should change the Lord's Prayer. Because there's a part here that says, lead us not into temptation. And the Pope then, and this is now, like, it has been changed. It's going to be changed in some of the translations that they send out. And so the Catholic Church is like, well, we'll have both so you can pick one. So I don't know really what's that all about. But the Pope said in 2017, when he first, when this was first kind of getting some traction, he said that the wording should be altered. Okay. He says, it is not a good translation because it speaks of a God who induces temptation. He told the Italian TV, I am the one who falls. It's not him pushing me into temptation to then see how I have fallen. And so I guess if I were sitting and hanging out with the Pope, this is what I'd say. What about Jesus? Okay, let me read you something. It says this. And this is Matthew 4, right at the beginning, verse 1. The Bible says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So, that's something we got to work with, right? We got to figure out what's going on here. And here's the problem I have. I don't change the words of the Bible, right? I read the Bible in its entirety and see what's being communicated here, because this passage is not saying that God becomes the temptress who takes on the form of Satan and tries to get his people to fall. What it says is, do not lead me into temptation. So there are times, just like with Jesus, that he is led by the Spirit, by God, into the wilderness to be tempted. It was Satan who tempted him, but it was God who led him there. The Bible speaks a lot about difficult times and that there are refining fires in our life, and that there are times, I believe, where he will allow us or lead us into a situation that he knows that by his power we can conquer, or he'll give us a way out of that for the purposes of our growth. Even says that there are times where there's persecution. Because we are Christians, there is persecution, and that we should rejoice that they see fit to persecute us because of our relationship with Christ. Meanwhile, the Pope is saying that we're going to change the wording of the Bible. And to be honest, I'm not all that concerned with what he changed it to. I'm concerned with more that because of his understanding of something, he will change it to better fit the mold of what he wants, where we see Jesus Christ is led by the Spirit and to go and be tempted in the wilderness. And it is not that God takes on Satan and becomes tempting his people, trying to get us to fail, but he leads us into things and works all things together for the joy and good of the Lord. And it is not, these verses are not used for a Nike swoosh that we can run faster, because all things can be accomplished through the power of God. It's that through things like this, through trials and tribulation, as we are pursuing Christ, that by the power of Christ, we can walk through these things. And so, no, I don't like that that's changed. I think we should read the Word and just take a moment and try to like study it. What is being taught here? What are we praying? It's praying this. It is praying, Lord, please deliver me from temptation. But if your will has it, as I've prayed before, that I step through this, empower me by your power to get through this. And some of us are like, I don't think it's biblical to pray to be delivered from temptation. In fact, we should step into persecution. We should look for it and run towards it. I do not have the text here. But there is a moment where Jesus Christ himself, before the crucifixion, is on his knees sweating blood. And what does he ask for? For the Father to take this cup. Thank you. To take this cup of suffering. Take, like, Lord, if there's any way that I don't have to walk through this, please take it from me. But if I must, I will. And that is how followers of Jesus live obedient lives. Not because we want to look righteous and get the approval of the people around us, but because out of love for the Savior of the world, we step into that and we say, Lord, there are times where we'll pray. I've never sweat blood. I can only imagine what that's like. We're like, please, please take this from me. But if you don't, and your will is that I step through this, I will. And give me the power to walk through it. That's what verse 13 is, and it should stay that way. So, let's read this again. If prayer occurs when a human intentionally communicates a message to God, then let's pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, the one true God, may your name be kept holy and set apart and where it should be. May your kingdom come soon. I think we all pray that. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a glorious time that will be. Give us today the food that we need. We rely on you for sustenance. We rely on you for your provisions every single day. And forgive us our sins and help us to always be forgiving others. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. That's a good prayer. So let's pray like that. Father, our Father who is in heaven, we pray that your name is kept holy by your people, that it'll always be connected and reflected of your gloriousness. We ask that your kingdom come soon, that your will be fulfilled here on earth. Give us the power to step into that where you call us to. Give us today the things that we need that you know way better than us. And forgive us our sins. We seem to fail and miss the mark day after day after day. And please forgive us. And let us be people that continuously forgive others the ways that we've been wronged and reflect a bit of who you are. God, we pray that you take this cup from us in difficult times. But if you have us walk through that, give us the power to prevail. In all these things, we pray that you would be glorified, that your power would be shown forever. We love you in Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.